Judges chapter 7. We've seen how God called Gideon, and we've also seen how God revealed his will to him and even demonstrated, verified, I should say, the word of God with some miracles. And now it's time to gather an army. The enemy is assembled, and Gideon is preparing his army as well. I should say God's preparing Gideon's army. And I had a note from I'd preached this message a number of years ago, or at least some parts of it, and had a note to myself that even when the enemy's close, the Lord's closer. Amen? And if you haven't heard me say this, I just remind you that it doesn't matter whether the enemy is 1,000 miles away or the enemy is right outside the gate. You're just as safe either way, because our safety does not depend on where the enemy is. Our safety depends on God. God can deliver. Whether there's a battle tomorrow or a battle next year or a battle this evening, it doesn't matter. God's ready to deliver. And I just also remind you, God doesn't need the army. The army needs God. God has chosen to use us, but God truly has the ability to win the victory without us. Now, you understand, you've heard this story before, that God took a great number of folks, and we'll look at those numbers in a minute, and whittled it down to 300 men. As near as I can tell, and I read some more today, I think I missed something, but as near as I can tell, there were at least 135,000 Midianite swordsmen. I think they also had some other folks in their army, and I'll pay more attention to those numbers later, but that's a good enough number to start with. 135,000 enemy soldiers against 300. Not very good odds. But you plus God against the rest of the world, you're in the majority. Amen? So we don't depend on the numbers. In fact, God delights in winning battles against amazing odds. That's really the many of the miracles in the Bible are when God did things against impossible odds. Now, here's another thought that I had. Don't you think after this battle was over that for some time people would be going around saying, hey, who were those 300 men? Were you one of the 300? Were you there when the battle started? Were you one of those select few that was chosen? And a lot of people would say, no, I never was even, I didn't even go out to when they formed the army, or no, I was one of those that was fearful and I was afraid and so I left. Or no, I was one of those that got set aside when we were all drinking water there at the river. They didn't choose me. But 300 men could say, yes, I was there. I was part of the battle. It's an honor to be part of God's army. Now, don't misunderstand, when we start to look at the battle itself, some other folks got involved afterwards. But 300 men were chosen to defeat, or to, I should say, start the rout and to defeat 135,000 Midianites with a pitcher and a lamp. And to this day, of course, we use that icon. Some ministries use that icon. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses, and we'll look at the question, why such a small army? Why such a small army? Judges chapter 7, I'll begin reading out loud as you follow along silently in verse 1. The Bible says, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. That's a very important phrase. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time in the Word of God and bless the truth of it here, and let us learn some things from this passage. Lord, I pray that each one of us would desire to be one of those few that is a true part of your army, of those that are in the battle today. And Lord, we know that that it is not uncommon for folks to be your people, but not to be in the battle. It's something that we grieve over sometimes. But Lord, you can win the victory by many or by few. And I pray that you would just give us the desire and then the discernment to know how to be a part of that army. I pray you'd bless folks that are away from us tonight, bring them back safely, and Lord, work in their hearts tonight and help them to realize the importance of prayer meetings. But Lord, I pray you'd bless us now and this time in the Word of God, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a phrase you see over and over and over in this passage, the people. Verse 1, all the people. Verse 2, the people that are with thee. Verse 3, the ears of the people. Verse 3 again, the people. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. Almost every one of these verses mentions the people. But then there is a transition that takes place in verse 6, where he talks about the men, 300 men. And I'm not saying ladies can't be a part of God's service, but you can see the distinction there. There was a select group that were chosen to be in the fight. Brother Mendez uses this illustration quite a lot. He talks about sports, and he asks the question, would you rather sit on the bench or would you rather play? If I'm going to train and if I'm going to go to the game and wear the uniform, I'd like to get out there on the field and run around some. Amen? And don't think I would want to do all that work and prepare and watch the battle take place while I stood on the sidelines and watched. But candidly, I must say to you, a lot of Christians are doing just that. They're on the sidelines watching. Come to a night like this where we gather together to pray. This is battlefield, amen? We're struggling for the souls of men and for the lives of Christians and for God's deliverance, and we're a fervent prayer is not an easy prayer to offer, and to come before God and to wrestle with Him in prayer like Jacob did, that is something that's important for us to do, and not everyone understands that. In fact, in this passage here, it was the exception to the rule that you got to be a part of the army, and I think we see that even today. God is able to win the battle. That's not the issue. God's able to accomplish His will. Amen? There was never, ever a time when the Lord was the least bit anxious or worried about not having enough resources to win the battle. The Lord Jesus Christ by Himself purged us of our sins. And God can win the battle. And so that's not the issue. But the issue is, wouldn't you like to be part of the army? Now, the obvious answer to the question, why was the army so small? One answer simply was this. It's given right there. If you want to look at the verse with me real quick in verse 2, God said, you know, a paraphrase here, if this large army goes up against the Midianites, in this case, they had, when they started, they had 32,000. 32,000 against 135,000, what's that, about a 5-to-1 odds, something like that, 4-to-1 odds. And I was taught in when I was going to the military school that you had to have 6-to-1 superiority to win an offensive battle was the preferred ratio, 3-to-1 in a defensive battle. So fighting offensively, 1-to-5, not good odds. But God says they're too good still. We're gonna narrow it down. Because at the end of the day, folks, it's important for you and I and Israel and Gideon and the Midianites and everybody else to understand God's the one that got the victory. It's nothing that we do. Our faithfulness is important. There are some things that we ought to be. Our diligence counts. We're going to see that in just a minute. But God's the one that gets the victory. If anybody gets saved, if anybody is added to the church, if any missionary is sent out, if anything is accomplished, if souls are encouraged or lives are changed, God does it. We are privileged to be part of that army. Amen? And like Jesus said in John, without me you can do nothing in John 15. So there were some things. One reason, of course, a primary one would be that the army was reduced in size so God would get the glory. But the selection process is interesting. And I want to go through that with you here for about 10 or 15 minutes if I could, and show you how this transition took place. Now, back in verse 1, the Bible says, the people that were with him. You see that again in verse 2, the people that are with thee. You might overlook this first step if you weren't careful, but when it came time to assemble the army, there were some folks that didn't even show up. Maybe they decided to stay home for one reason or another. Maybe they were busy that week. I don't know. Maybe they thought that their personal needs were more important than God's battle. But there were more than 32,000 that could have come along. And isn't that true today? There are folks that, and sadly, I mean, let's just turn this around and think about it in perspective. A day will come when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and the question will be, why didn't you show up? Why didn't you come out? Folks, we've all got the Bible. You know, you say sometimes the Bible's not preached too clearly. That's true anywhere. But even when the Bible is preached very clearly, the Bible is the Bible, and the Bible teaches us. And we've got the Bible. We know what God expects. We know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, don't we? We know that the things, and I'm not going to start getting into the detail there, but you understand the Bible gives us the motivation to come and serve God. You say, I'm not serving God because. The Bible doesn't say that there are escape clauses. The Bible says we should serve Him with the best of our ability. Give Him our best. Amen? So the first group of folks that were excluded from the battle just didn't come out. They stayed home. But 32,000 did come out. So now, out of the entire nation, other than those that just didn't show up, those that were with him were 32,000. Now there's the second step of culling, if you will, or of reducing the size of the army. And in verse 3, the Bible says that Gideon was told to tell them, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, the enemy was right there. They're just right across from the enemy. So they know what they're up against. And this group of people that are, they're just given the opportunity. If you don't want to fight, go home. If you're afraid, fearful and afraid. Are there some things to be afraid of in the Christian life? Well, yeah. But is our God greater than those things? Amen. It's a question of faith, isn't it? Sometimes we can be very, very fearful and very, very afraid, and unnecessarily so. And I suspect that others here, I have been in this situation, sadly, have come to a place in their life to where it looked like it was going to go really bad. I remember when I was in Maryland a couple of times, especially when I first got there, I came across some really, what's the right way to say it, just bad situations. People that were wicked and they were not doing what they ought to do, and they were in positions of authority, and I knew I was going to have to deal with it. And you don't envy the pastor for that. Sometimes the pastor has to make decisions about people, and you never know why. And there was this one situation there where a man was very wicked, and he was in authority. And I remember laying up at night thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And kind of afraid of the consequences of all of that. Shame on me. Trust the Lord. Amen? Well, when you're there, you can do what's right, okay? But anyway, there are some people that are fearful and afraid, but I sure like that verse in the Psalms. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I'm going to try to think of the right way to say this doctrinally. I don't think it's unusual for us or inappropriate for us to realize that we're up against something that's bigger than we are. David knew good and well that Goliath could squash him like a bug. And Daniel knew good and well when he was tossed into that lion's den that a lion in a few seconds could take his life. In fact, when the other men were tossed in, they never even hit the ground, the Bible says, until their bones were broken. Recognizing the danger is acceptable, but recognizing that God is bigger is also important. Amen? We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it, Pastor. That's okay. God can see just fine. Just do what He says. It doesn't make sense. That's because you don't know what God knows. It makes perfect sense to God. They don't know what's happening. And we're praying about some things tonight, and we're asking the question, why is God doing this? Why hasn't God answered that prayer yet? Why is somebody having to go through these trials? Or why has someone not been delivered yet? And, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but God does. And I can trust Him. And in my life, I can trust Him. And if we would do that, we would spend a lot less time being afraid. Now, let me just examine the passage here and tell you that 22,000 out of the 32,000 went home. You know why some folks don't serve the Lord today is because they're afraid of the consequences. What if I made the decision that I'm going to be faithful to be in church every time the doors are open? How would I, or let me just go ahead and add to that, or what if I was to tithe? Or what if I was to give to missions? How would I pay my bills? Just for the record, God pays your bills. Amen? And God's been paying my bills just fine. And I know many of you would say the same thing. God meets our needs. When we decide to do what's right, then God is responsible for us, and we are His children. And as a father, if I told my son or my daughter, I want you to do thus and so. Well, Dad, if I do thus and so, then my needs won't be met. No. I'm your father. I'll meet your needs. Just do what I told you to do. Someone might be afraid. What if I went and knocked on a door? They might come to the door with machine guns and hand grenades and kill me. Well, then you'd be one of the very few in heaven that experienced that. And the Bible says the Lord would reward you greatly for that. And I've been knocking doors now for decades and decades, and I haven't had anybody come with machine guns and hand grenades yet. In fact, I've never even been struck. And if the Lord chooses to let someone strike me, that'll be fine. I never have been assaulted. I never have been shot. I know people have. I know missionaries that have been cut with a knife, perhaps, or wounded in some other way because they were in the service of the Lord. But that's okay. The Lord can take care of us. But someone says, what if I did that? Well, then I guess you just have to trust God. Amen? And there's a lot of people today that didn't show up to begin with. And then there's a lot of people that showed up, but they didn't go forward because they were afraid of the consequences. If I made the commitment, it would cost me too much. It's easier to be on the sideline. There's no risk there. If I get into the football game, what if that big guy that was about 280 pounds and is about 6'4", what if he tackles me? He might break me in half. But that's just part of the game. And when you're in the service of the Lord, it's not a game. It's God taking care of us. And He'll take care of you. So some of them, many of them, two out of three, fearful and unbelieving. So now, they pack up and they go home. You say, well, oh no, Pastor, the army's getting too small. No, we already talked about that. The army's plenty big, amen? In fact, it's still too big. So now there's this third thing, and this is the one that's interesting, and I've used all my time, so I've got to go fast. There were 10,000 remaining. 9,700 of them are going to get sent home. The Lord establishes this criteria. He tells Gideon what the test is. He says, take them down to the water, have them get a drink. See how they drink the water, and then we'll tell you who to keep and who to send home. Now, I used to be in the Army, and when we were in the field, we had what they call load-bearing equipment, which was a belt with a suspender, they called it, that had padded shoulders, and you'd had things strapped on here, and you had things on the belt, and it was called your LBE, your load-bearing equipment, and you wore that all the time. When you were actually going to be fighting, quite often you'd wear body armor, which would be, at that time, a very heavy vest that had protection against shrapnel and against weaponry. You had a helmet, and that helmet was really heavy, and it had two parts. Back in those days, it had a helmet liner and then the metal part that was on the top. You had a rifle, and then could be, you might be carrying something else. You might be carrying part of a machine gun or part of a mortar or some ammunition or something like that. And when you were equipped to fight, you had a whole lot of equipment that was around you. Now, these fellows wouldn't have had that much, but they undoubtedly had the equipment to fight of some sort. And if you were to come to a place and it was time to get a drink of water, if you're going to get down on your knees and drink that water, you're not going to hold your rifle while you're drinking the water. They're not going to be able to hold the sword while they're down on their knees drinking water. You don't want to get the sword muddy or whatever. You're probably going to take your helmet off. You might take your load-bearing equipment off. In other words, you're going to have to get casual or unprepared in order to get down and drink water like that. Or you could just kneel down by the water, put your hand down in it, and drink out of your hand. Now, when you're doing that, you can still see what's going on. You're still ready to get up and fight at a moment's notice. I cannot tell you that I know with 100% certainty why God chose those 300 that decided to drink that way. But I can give you some thoughts, and I think you can agree with me that these make some sense. First of all, the men that got down on their knees to drink the water, the men that got down on their knees and perhaps set their sword or their helmet or whatever aside to drink the water, undoubtedly, there was some lack of diligence. The enemy's right there. Can I tell you, as Christians, folks, the enemy's right there. The devil's following you around. He seeks whom he may devour. You've all seen the nature shows on television. The gazelle that's on the edge of the herd, not paying attention, is the one the lion goes after first. The Christian that's on the fringe of the church that might or might not be here at any given service, is not reading their Bible, they're not praying, they're kind of casual about the whole thing, their guard is down. Let me tell you, folks, the devil's guard's not down. The devil seeks whom he may devour. Does that mean you and me? Oh, you bet it does. Undoubtedly, these folks, there was a lack of diligence. And folks, the Christian who is not diligent will easily fall into sin. Oh, Pastor, that would never happen to me. I can tell you some stories. I can tell you some stories about some pastors that should have known and probably did know, but they let their guard down and the devil got them. I had a friend that was a graduate of a very famous Bible college. If I named it, you'd all know which college I'm talking about. He graduated in the, I want to say, late 60s. If I recall correctly, and the number may be a little bit off here, there were about 300 men out of his graduating class that went into the ministry. Pastors, missionaries, evangelists, people that went into full-time ministry as a man of God from his graduating class. He told me, this man told me, and it would have been maybe 10 years ago now, so maybe about 2008, 2010, that 30 years... Let's see, 70, 80, 40 years later, he was the only one left in the ministry. He was in his 60s at the time. But every single one of them had dropped out of the ministry in that 40-year period of time. Folks, I was preaching up in Salt Lake City, and I mentioned this to them up there. I knew those folks up there in Salt Lake City back. We were there from 86 to 91. We were there again from 93 to 2002. So in 86, there were some people in that church. In the 90s, there were some people in that church. And when I was up there last July, I look out, there was a fellow My wife will know this man. His name's Dean Bagsgard. Dean Bagsgard could tell you any fact about any contemporary Christian. If you want to know about, I don't know, Chuck Colson or something, Dean Bagsgard can write a chapter on this guy. For some reason, he's got a head for that. He was there at that service this last July. There were some other people there that I had known for a long time. But there were some people that were gone. Folks, there are casualties in Christianity. There are people that drop out. And the reason they drop out is because they're not diligent to keep on going. The person, I used to think, won't it be great when you're a Christian, you're going to see this just panacea? No, you know, the person that sticks it out to the very end is really the exception to the rule, sadly to say. Now, let me just go ahead and keep going here for the sake of time. Ephesians 5:15 says that we are to walk circumspectly. In other words, looking around, keeping our eyes open. What's the devil going to try to do? The devil is not stupid. He's subtle. And he will try little things that you will fall for. He'll get you crosswise with another church member and use that to pry you out of a church. Or he'll get you to worry about something in the world that you don't need to worry about. You'll get all your attention on that. I've seen people fall in love with political causes, and before you know it, it's all about politics and not about God. People fall in love with money. It's all about money, not about God. People fall in love with their lifestyle, I don't know, fitness or something, and before you know it, that's where their attention is. The devil's not stupid. He is very subtle, and he will get you if you're not diligent. God chose the folks that were diligent to stay in the army. What is a sloppy Christian? A reckless Christian. What is he? He's not a student of the Bible. He might be a casual reader. He's not a worker in the church. He might attend. He's not a prayer warrior. He probably prays for his meals. He's not a truly godly person. He dabbles with sin and thinks he can get away with it. He's not burdened for souls. He's a lot more concerned about maybe his needs or whatever. And so those that are not careful to maintain their walk with God are likely to be separated from the army. And it's not just like this, God's choice, but they separate themselves. So it could be that the lapping was a sign of diligence. There's a couple of more. I'll be real fast. It could be that the lapping the water, or the getting down on the knees, I'm sorry, was an indication that they were more consumed with satisfaction than they were with the task at hand. In other words, I'm thirsty. I'm not going to take the time to drink slowly out of my hand. I want a lot of water. I want to put my face in it. I want to really get a good drink. And what are they doing there? Just a conjecture. Perhaps they're prioritizing their own appetites, their own thirst, over the battle. Nobody died from lack of water here, but some people had set their priorities differently. The person, the Christian that puts his appetites ahead of the work, often stops working. I've heard people say these words, Pastor, as soon as I get, you fill in the blank, this that I want, then I'll serve God. No, you won't. You'll spend your whole life getting something else. Serving God comes first. Amen? And when you set the service aside to satisfy your appetites, you're in trouble. Remember in John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed to the woman at the well, where were the disciples? They went to get food. They were hungry. They were at McDonald's. And the Lord's witnessing to the woman, and they came back, and I'm really horrible paraphrase, but they asked him why he didn't want food, and he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. His meat, he said, was to fulfill the will of his Father. People that prioritize their appetites over the service of the Lord tend to get out of the army. The devil will find something that will be more important to you than serving God. Another cause, money, career, pleasure, relaxation, possessions, hobbies, entertainment, family, houses and land, sports. There's all sorts of things that can take our time. It would embarrass me if I had to try to explain to the Lord, I didn't go to church because I went to a football game. I didn't go to church because I wanted to whatever. I didn't serve you because of what I wanted. Amen? I'm just telling you, this is why the army got whittled down. Okay, I'm out of time. One more thought. We mentioned this already. Maybe the fellows on their knees have forfeited their preparedness for convenience. It's just easier to drink water when you can get your mouth right down there in it than it is to drink out of your hand. I've had occasions to where I was really thirsty, and maybe I'm wearing nice pants or something, and there's water there, and the only thing I can do is put some of my hand and drink out of it. It takes a long time to get enough water that way. Say, Pastor, that's inconvenient. Let's do it the convenient way. Folks, sometimes serving God's not convenient. Amen? Sometimes it's inconvenient. We live in Phoenix. We know what it means to go door to door in 100 degree heat. It's easier to drink water from the river than from the hand, but it requires turning away. It's not convenient to stay prepared. It's not convenient to get up and have a devotion and pray, but it's important. It's not convenient to go out soul winning, but it's important. It's not convenient to be a student of the Bible and take time to learn the Bible, to memorize Scripture, to take time to pray. It's not convenient, but it's important. Amen? Now you can see the army's getting whittled down, isn't it? The same thing is true in our day. That explains why a lot of people will go to a church. I go to some church and they'll fill in the acronym CCV or whatever. It's convenient. They only have one service a week. They don't expect anything of us. They don't talk about sin. There's not a conviction there. It's just entertainment. It's easy. That's the kind of Christianity we have today. But 300 men were different. I'd pray that God would make us different. Amen? Wanting to fight, being willing to fight, those are not the same thing as having the character to fight. A lot of people say to me, Pastor, I mean, I believe them with all my heart. Pastor, I want the church to succeed. I want souls to be saved. People will even say this, I want God to use me. I'm sure some of these people that were sent away said, no, we want to stay. But there's a difference between wanting to and having the proper character that the Lord can use. And I'm not talking about the kind of character. I mean, obviously God does a work in our life and changes us, but we also need to develop that character. Just close with this illustration. I was talking to my algebra class today. I will talk to them some more tomorrow and try to get them to understand something. One student asked me a question. He said, it wasn't so much a question as a statement. He said, I don't think I can pass this class. I don't think I have the ability to pass this class. And I'll just tell you this, I know full well he has the ability. He doesn't want to do the work. Right? A lot of the times we have the ability, we just don't want to pay the price. And that was kind of what happened here. There were some folks that didn't want to pay the price, fearful and afraid. Some folks that didn't want to pay the price, drinking from their hands so they could be prepared. We got to be ready to pay the price, amen? And then let me encourage you. Aren't you wanting to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Amen? Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Don't give up, amen? Amen? Pay the price. Keep on going. I wonder in heaven, I don't think this is probably altogether accurate because I think in heaven we're going to see things so much differently, but some people would be thinking, you know, I could have been in the battle. Listen to this. I could have been a missionary. I could have been a faithful soul winner. I could have been a pillar in the church, one of those key people in the church that kept that church up. I could have been that. But I chose something else. It goes back to Hebrews, a better resurrection. We got to be careful. Amen? It's easy to fall out of the army. And it's not that God needs the army, it's the army needs God. We need God to keep us in place. Let's all stand and pray if you would, please.